Good evening. We do give you a warm welcome. We're so glad that once again we can order our lives and make it possible to be among those that are gathered for the preaching of the gospel. First gospel, Matthew's gospel, chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14. The gospel according to Matthew, chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Two verses, firstly. Enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And on another occasion, somebody asked the Lord Jesus, are there few that are going to be saved? And he said to that inquiry, he said, you enter yourself. You be occupied yourself and make sure that you know what God has prepared. Then over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. And verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Notice the verb, do. And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Two questions. What is written? How do you read it? And the lawyer answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. The Lord Jesus, he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and you shall live. Notice, not eternal life, shall live. 29. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbour? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbour unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. We thank God we can publicly read his word. Matthew 7:13 is on this section here of a picture chart of the subject, two roads, two ways, and two destinies. And this, you'll notice that this road is going down. It's not horizontal, it's going down. Then this pillar faces everyone in humanity. It is appointed unto all men once to die, and after death the judgment. So here we are. This is before death. This is after. This is the heavenly things. These are the infernal things. These are the things that transpire in life. But don't be so much occupied with much there. May confuse you. Main thing to see here is this broad road has an open door, and it says, come. And this is the word of the Son of God, who says, I am the door of the sheep. All sheep, because the Bible makes reference that all of us are like sheep. Because of Adam's sin and fall, we are all sheep. Some lost, some straying, some terribly confused. But he said, I am the door of the sheep. If any man enter in by me, he shall be saved. I am the door. I. That's a tremendous claim to make, isn't it? That I He himself is the door. He's the entrance. So the broad road is going down. There's a clean side of the broad road, but the end of that way is death. We may think that we can keep ourselves morally separate from the declension of all men into sin, but we can't, because it still goes down. It's the broad road. You notice there are three crowns. Those three crowns are the diadems, the only time that diadems are mentioned in the Bible. There are another form of crowns, and that's this here, that if you run well, there's a reward. There are five of those. But these diadems, this was offered to the Lord Jesus Christ. All the kingdoms of the world and their glory, the Lord, the master of this world, the prince of this world said, they're mine. If you will bow to me, he said to Jesus, the man Jesus, I will give them to you. So a crown, a kingly diadem was offered to Jesus. He refused it. He would not take it at the hand of Satan. Later we find that there is one who will take it. And there is a coming in the world. The Bible is very clear that we're headed towards globalization. There'll be one world religion, one world government, and one world finance. And this will be headed up, and there will be one, a man, who will accept that the glories of this world are his, and he will take them. He'll take this crown. But thank God, the end of it is that the Lord Jesus Christ, we read him, the final occasion we read of a crown, and on his head were many crowns. You see, the end of all of God's working with us will end ultimately in victory. Except for those who on the broad road will not heed the call of God, that God has flung open the door of salvation, a door of opportunity. Now, you can see it's a narrow way for those who believe and who experience freedom from the guilt of their sins, and which I wish to speak about this evening. Set free from guilt, they are on this narrow road. Some, of course, if the Lord Jesus returns tonight, he's going to do a transformation of every believer, and the believer is going to get a glorified body. But if not, if the believer has to go through death, his body has to be put into the grave. The grave is not Hades or hell. The grave is the grave for the body. The grave is the place for the body of the believer. The body of the believer goes into the grave. It's not hell. The body of the unbeliever goes into the grave. But then, our Lord Jesus, on another night, we've thought about it, he has the key to Hades. This first prison, that before they are taken from here and brought to the second death, which of course is the finality. The soul of every individual will either be in Hades or the soul will be in heaven. And of course, it all depends upon the person's choice. Wonderfully, we, each one of us, have this marvellous thing given us, and that is freedom to choose. God has left that with us. I don't believe in free will because it's an oxymoron. How can you be free and yet have a will? A will is determination. The Bible doesn't talk about free will. The Bible talks about freedom to choose. God has given us that wonderful, wonderful privilege today. We can choose. But if we choose not to choose, sit on an imaginary fence, that's also a disaster, because the consequences of not choosing are also a consequence. The broad road, and I've read to you from Luke's gospel of a man who went down from Jerusalem. Maybe he was a businessman, we don't know, and he went down to Jericho. There are many pictures that can be presented, but that's not what I want to do this evening. What I want you to see is that a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus. And he was versed with the Word of God, and he knew that these Ten Commandments are the moral principles of the universe. God has given these commands that we might have a standard whereby transgressions can be measured, so that we are not, and he entrusted these to the people of Israel. And so they were a very privileged people, for they were to preserve God's word. So he came and he said, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Well, now that's really, that's a confusion, isn't it? I've had some inheritances left to me. You don't do anything to get them. It's by somebody's kindness, by somebody's love, by somebody's trust that they want you to have that inheritance. You didn't earn it. You didn't do anything for it. It was a gift. It was an inheritance. So this man is confused. He says, what do I do to inherit eternal life? You see, in the Old Testament, they never talked about eternal life. They just talked about long life. In Chinese, it's a very important matter. Having lived most of my life among the Chinese, they have the white storks, and they have the god of longevity. Long life is very important. Qiongmeng, very important. If you've got short ears, you're not going to live very long. And they're so superstitious, so they like to make sure that the lobes are long. So if you've got a long lobe here, so Buddha and all of their holy men will all have very long ears. You watch. I think it's because the mothers and fathers have had to pull the ear of the naughty boy occasionally. But there you are. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? The answer was very interesting. He said, what is written in the law? And then he says, how do you read it? Then he answered and said, this is what is, and he answered very, as a well-taught Jew, that the first five of the commandments, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all of your being. The second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Respect to your neighbor. So then Jesus said to him, you've answered right. This do, and he doesn't use eternal life. He said, this do and you'll live. You'll live long, because that's all the law could do. You could have a long life. You see, eternal life is never by keeping the Ten Commandments. Eternal life is the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It actually is the life of Jesus Christ. It's given as a gift for those who believe on him. So, what I want you to see is this. This man didn't know that he was on the broad road as well. Because notice the but in verse 29. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Well, why would you make such a statement? Because you don't hear of anyone that condemned him. There's no one recorded here who'd condemned him. But he sought to justify himself. Now, a person who seeks to justify themselves means that there has been an accusing voice. There's been something has said to them that, I'm uneasy with that there. And so, willing to justify himself, he says, who is my neighbor? You notice that he doesn't go for the first five commands. He doesn't go for that. He goes for the lesser. He doesn't talk about, I really have been totally devoted to God. Because when God created mankind, man, Adam and Eve, were to be for God. In their innocence, they were to be totally for him. But here this man, he feels uneasy with that. And so he takes the line of least resistance. And he says, who is my neighbor? And then the master of all presentation of truth, the Lord Jesus presents to him you notice it's not a parable. It's not a parable. And I certainly don't believe it's an allegory. Those of you who preach the word of God, you know, an allegory can be dangerous. If you use allegories too much, you can make anything to mean anything. It's very dangerous. I believe that it was a real man. It had to be a wealthy man who was going along the road in his wealth and his health. Suddenly, something happened. You know, the thief comes. There's good thieves and there's bad thieves. I'll tell you about a good one in a minute. There's good thieves and there's bad thieves. The thief comes and says, what's yours is mine. I take it. When you learn the gospel, we discover that it's just so contrary to that. That God says, what's mine is yours, I give it. So the thieves come and he's robbed. He's beaten, he's left half dead. to preach repentance, to preach to people today that they must change their mind and believe God, when they're oblivious, they're not at all conscious of what is sin in the presence of God. It's like trying to save someone who's drowning, who is not even aware that they're drowning. They don't believe they're in any danger at all. And that's the day in which we live today. The majority now of the world have got no concept of sin in the sight of God. That it is a lawless, independent attitude that is separated from God and would attempt to moralize things, having the knowledge of good and evil, as we have, as a result of partaking in disobedience of that tree in the garden. As you know, Adam and Eve brought forth their sons and those that followed them, and every one of them were brought forth in their own image. In their own image. No more were those children produced in the image of God. You see, Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. They were created spirit, soul and body. And their fellowship with God was transcendent. It was wonderful. So filled with knowledge was Adam that he could know what animals were to be called, what they were. So much was he the channel and the provider to the world of the glory of God, he knew. So the knowledge that Adam had before the fall was amazing. But here we have a man who knows something about God's word and about the neighbor, because the entrance of God's word gives light. No word of God in my head and my heart and my hand, I'm in darkness. But the entrance of God's word, immediately there is light in the soul. So this, what I believe is a real account. You see, I don't think the Lord Jesus would tell a story to Jews when it made the Jews look bad, just for the sake of telling a story. It's not a story. I don't believe that there are stories in the Bible. They're all historical, accurate accounts. The historical life of the Lord Jesus. But here, I believe that it is surely a true case. And it really happened. And the whole matter to see is that a stranger comes and does that which the others do not do. There are three groups, as you can see. One is negative, one is positive, and in between it there's a neutral. So you can see the negative, the thieves, they rob him. They leave him beaten and battered and half dead. Negative. The stranger comes and it's all positive. But in between, there is the neutral religious influence. They do nothing. Now, I believe it is because they have no resources. They're resourceless. But this Samaritan, he's got resources, and he uses them. Now, the victim, he was battered half dead. And to be honest, religion will not help us when we're on the broad road. Whatever situation we come into, religion will not help us. Religion will be the activity of us trying to do things with works that are called dead works that we hope will please God. Dead works. And you see, I believe that only the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ, his work, his salvation, is what is needed today. You see, the church didn't die for us. The church didn't die for us. Christ died for us. The church cannot save us because there is no salvation in joining the church. No matter how many churches people join, no matter how many religious rites they undertake, they cannot get right with God in that way. So we see that the two religious parties, they pass by. They look even, but they have no resources to help. Maybe they were religious men, and if they touched a dead body, they would get polluted. Maybe. We don't know. But they're neutral. They're unable to help the man in his situation. There he is, he's helpless, and he's in need. And these men will no doubt be able to tell you all about what was needed, but they have no cure. But the man that we see has got a problem, because the lawyer, willing to justify himself, wants to keep himself as a religious man who knows about these things. You know, people who don't read the Bible also know a lot of things. They really do know a lot of things. But their problem is that they justify their existence and justify their lives. We all do it. I did it for years. Until we meet the stranger. Until the stranger comes into our lives. Because this stranger is the one who has come from afar. Of course, the whole account is meant for us to focus upon the Samaritan. Because he deliberately used this picture of this actual case because it was so striking. When the Jews wanted to totally malign Jesus Christ, they said, "Are you not a Samaritan? And have you not a devil, a demon?" It was, to them it was the utmost insult, because these Samaritans were what they termed as half-breeds. They were not Jewish totally, and they were not belonging to the northern totally, and they had come about through a division in the religion in Israel. A wicked king had set up another worship point, and so there was great rivalry between Jerusalem and the northern Samaria. So the religious aspect of us will always seek to justify. Justification is a judicial term related to the throne of God. It's a word that, but we use it now today to clear ourselves. We justify what we've done and what we've said. It doesn't mean to make righteous, but it means to declare righteous. Declare that this is right. Justified. All of us are condemned by the word of God. According to the gospel, we are sinners by nature and practice. The work of Jesus Christ is the basis of justification. There's a verse in Romans chapter 3 verse 24. Maybe you'd like to look at it. It's so important, the verse. And it simply says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That word there, being justified, cleared of all guilt, cleared of all guilt, is freely by the grace, by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The basis of justification, for God to declare an individual right, is the work of Jesus Christ. Some feel today that we should more speak of shame and not of guilt. They tell us in the spheres of psychology that to put people under guilt will put them into a guilt trip. And they believe that the kinder way to go is to soft pedal it, that it really is we're ashamed to ourselves. No. Here's what the Bible says. God has given his word. He sent his son into the world. And the issue now is that every mouth must be stopped, and that the whole world realize they're guilty before God. Guilty, guilty, guilty. But of course, the enormous amounts of money that are spent, and of course it's an industry in itself, with the psychobabble that goes on today. Go to visit the psychologist and he'll deal with your problem of guilt. It is not kindness to minimize guilt. It's not kindness, and guilt is never relieved in a person's life by denying it. So we have millions of people living in denial before God. Living in denial that they have come short of the glory of God. Hoping by the multitude of words, because in the multitude of words there is only just increased sin, that the problem of their heart, this justifying, and he, willing to justify himself, changed the subject or took the lesser line. It's a dangerous thing. Guilt is the central issue between the sinner and God. It is the central issue. That all the world may be guilty before God. We're not talking about a person's private life. We don't want to know the gossip of a person's life. We want an individual to feel, oh, I'm undone. Guilty before God. That all the world's people may know it. Because God has the answer for our guilt. The wonder of the gospel is this message. That being justified, cleared of all guilt through the grace and the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. It is. Is it real? Satan comes to so many of my friends and says to them, dare you? Dare you believe that? Because you see, you believe such a message that God has done a work in his Son whereby you can be justified from all things. Acts, the first time that the Apostle Paul will preach his clearest and great message will be, through this man is preached unto you. What man? Jesus Christ, eternal Son of God, come into this world in incarnation, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. Through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins. And then he goes on to say, and he links with the forgiveness, that through this man, all who believe in him can be justified, cleared of all things. Declared clear. Now, the justification doesn't take place in my nervous system. We have many nervous people. They think they're Christians. They think they're Christians. But they haven't been cleared in their heart of the guilt. Because as yet, they still do not know that God has declared that if you believe on this Son of God, you'll be cleared of all guilt. It's a declarative statement from God. Dare you believe it? Do you believe it as being so great and so good? Yes, you can. The Holy Spirit will say to us, dare you doubt it? Dare you doubt it when God has said it? And God was in Christ reconciling the world's people unto himself. Dare you doubt it? Oh, dear friend, don't doubt it, because it's God's word and it's his declaration that all who believe in him can be justified from all things that they could never be justified from attempting to do the law. Because the Holy Spirit sent into the world today is telling seeking sinners, sheep, that although you may know something of what it is to be on the broad road, but there is tremendous blessing and hope for you. So this lawyer, he listened to the message. He listened to the account that Jesus gave of the man who went down to Jericho. And I think that probably we all heard about it in Sunday school. We call him now the Good Samaritan. No doubt he was good. He's just simply called a Samaritan. But what I particularly wonder at, and I rejoice at, friends, is this. He came, and here's a little bit of alliteration for you. You can remember all the C's. He came where he was, this stranger. He came, he had compassion. You know what compassion is, don't you? Compassion is, I feel your pain in my heart. Compassion. He had compassion on him. Came, had compassion, he poured in what was needed, and he cured him. Then he carried him, and then he cared for him. You've heard me say it several times. It's a wonderful song. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. No other friend was ever like he. Because you need to experience what it is to have the Lord Jesus touch you and believe in him. Because the verse goes something like this. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. So, all who experience the touch, the care of the Lord Jesus, have done so because they've discovered what it cost him to come. Because he knew what it was to be beaten and to be treated unrighteously by men, at the hand of men. He knew what it was, and he knew what it would cost for him to pay the atoning price for my redemption. You see, he doesn't die comfortably in a bed, as you know, which most hope for, or they request for that. He comes to die a violent death. And he comes and he lays down his life. No one could take his life from him. He is God, the Son, come into holy humanity. And even though they beat him mercilessly, none could take his life. And then, after the hours of agony upon the cross, he dismisses with a loud voice his spirit. He'd been through all of the stages. All that was prophesied, he had fulfilled. And then what he had done was so pleasing to God that this work, when we realize that the wonder of the care that he brought to us, causes those who believe on him to become real carers. I notice in Australia now, when I come back, they have carers. Well, that's very nice, but I think most carers are paid to do it, and there's good remuneration. There was one like that, you remember Judas. He was not a carer. He talked about caring about the poor. He could talk about the poor, but he didn't care. He was the false one. He was the traitor. And he was the one, it's written of him, it would have been better if he had never been born, that he never came into existence. Because he does exist. And he cared not for them. So, the very intuitive lawyer listened to all of this, but we never hear him realize that he too is on the broad road. The Lord has warned us, because he says, there will be a good thief who will come as a thief in the night. And all that have trusted in all that they've accumulated and all that they wanted to be in their religion, it will all be robbed from them. It will be taken from them. It will come as a thief in the night, and they will be robbed. You know, if we could meet this presumably wealthy or businessman that went from Jerusalem down to Jericho and was beaten by the thieves, if we could see him, and I'm waiting to ask him, what do you think of the thieves? I believe he'd say, blessed thieves. Blessed be God, those who rob me. I would have been the proud, arrogant Jew. I was also on the broad road. I was going down, because all are going down. There's none working their way up. It's going down. I'm sure he'll say, I was on the broad road. I would never have allowed a Samaritan to touch me. Never. Blessed be God. And if you saw him afterwards, you would have seen him watching at the door. He would have watched at that door. Who are you watching for? Who are you waiting for? I'm waiting for him to come, because he did everything for me. He did all for me. And he would say, I'm waiting for him, because he promised, when I come again. You see, that's why the Christian, we talk about the gospel, we talk about the hope of the gospel, because it's not just the Lord's return, but all that is in the wonderful message of the gospel is so transcendent to the minor hopes of the world. And I believe that this man would then thank God for what happened to him. You know, we tell our friends again and again, what will it take for God to get your attention? What will it take for you to focus and see, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, deals with the question of sin, not sins, not my personal sins, but he's dealt with the sin question, that the guilt of what I am by nature can be dealt with, and that I can be declared justified by faith in him. And that, friend, is another aspect of the gospel. Because, you see, all of us, it's wonderful if before we're robbed of all those things we trust in, because we will lose them all before death. Far better to find ourselves in deep need on the broad road, and to have this wonderful stranger come to us. And he comes with the care and the compassion and the cure. And he carries us. He provides the Spirit of God in our lives to be carried as one of his. What a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. To know the guilt of what we were and what we've done, forgiven for the blood of Jesus Christ. His shed blood cleanses us from all sin, from all sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Remember, the enemy says, dare you believe just by believing such a message? And God will say to you, and strengthen your heart, dare you not believe? Because it is from God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You shall be. Shall we pray? Our blessed God and Father, we are so thankful for the great message that was presented to us when the Lord Jesus told of the rich man travelling down. But we are so glad that the Son of God came with compassion and with the cure, and that he carried and cared for us from the very moment that we believed. We passed from death into life. We thank thee, our God, that the Lord Jesus paid in full the ransom price, that all who believe in him can experience what it is to be justified, cleared of all things freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We thank thee, our God, that we need not lose our souls in the little span of time that we have whereby we live our lives. Remember that so many of our beloved friends and family, they lose their souls. They give their souls to the things of time. We thank thee, our God, for the glory of thy grace shining in the face of Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our God, that the glory of God is the grace of God. We thank thee, our God, that it has shone gloriously in the beloved Son. We ask this evening that we, all of us, believer or seeker, each one of us may be rejoicing in the great heart of God that has provided so rich and full and complete salvation. We remember again this evening that God cannot be bribed, O God. That God is above the menial corruption of mankind, but that an atonement, a full atonement, must be made. We thank thee, our God, that the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has made full atonement, paid in full the price of our redemption, that we might believe and we might pass from death and experience forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life and be justified, cleared of all things. We thank thee, our God, that the villains of self-righteousness and religiousness, the cloaks of them, must be unmasked. We might believe on the Lord Jesus. We might receive him as our own personal Saviour. Help us, our God, tonight. And if there be any of our friends who as yet have not received Christ as their own Saviour, we pray this evening, before they sleep, that they will be not given to sleep, that they'll feel restless and uncomfortable. Oh, our God, trouble the careless this evening, we pray, that they might see their guilt before a holy God, and that God can righteously clear and declare, make it possible with this judicial statement, that all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are cleared, justified from all things. Help us, our God, to not be like the lawyer who, willing to justify himself, seeks to self-preserve and miss the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. We thank thee, our God, for our coming together. Bless us, we pray. We thank thee for the food and fellowship we can have together. We pray that thou would bless each one of us as we return home. Remember that it's not the amount of sins that we've committed, but simply the awareness that we have sinned before God, and that we need, before we can enter the holy presence of God, we need to experience pardon, forgiveness of our sins. We thank thee, our God, for thy beloved Son. We thank thee that he has done all of this, and that he is the Saviour of the world, but especially those who believe in him receive him as their own personal Lord and Saviour. We thank thee and we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.